Turn with me to the book of Exodus, Genesis, chapter 4. Genesis 8. The lovely expressions of the hymn that we just sang. Our God and Father, we draw near to Thee. We come in all the worth of Thy beloved Son. The one who no thought of His e'er moved apart from Thine. And now Thou lovest Him for Himself He gave. Theme of our song, when time shall cease to be, laid down His life, that Thou, O God, shouldst have fruit of Thy love in sons who worship Thee. Genesis chapter 8, verse 20. And Noah built an altar to Jehovah and took every clean animal and all clean fowl and offered up burnt offerings on the altar. And Jehovah smelled the sweet odor. I trust that we might be able to leave just a small impression upon our hearts as we spend the occasion this evening together under the ministry of the Word. One last scripture. Exodus 29. And this is what thou shalt offer upon the altar, two lambs of the first year, day by day, continually. The one lamb thou shalt offer in the morning, the other lamb thou shalt offer between the two evenings. And with the one lamb a tenth part of wheaten flour mingled with beaten oil, and a fourth part of a hin. And a drink offering, a fourth part of a hin of wine. The second lamb shalt thou offer between the two evenings, as the oblation in the morning, and as its drink offering shalt thou offer with this, for a sweet odor, an offering by fire to Jehovah. It shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations, at the entrance of the tent of meeting, before Jehovah, where I will meet with you, to speak there with thee. Fruit of thy love in sons who worship thee. What a desire is the heart of God towards us, that there should be a response. God forbid that we come under the influence of precious things concerning Christ, and that they just simply are taken up in a logistical way, in an intellectual way, with no impact upon our hearts' affections, so that there is a response that comes up as answering to the impress that he has made upon our hearts. God forbid that we should just be intellectualists, but rather persons with heart affect who would want to let the impression of God's precious word leave an indelible mark upon us. And I believe that this is the kind of indelible mark that was left upon Noah. He was in the ark for those many days. The world on the outside, under judgment, the flood evident, and yet Noah and his family with the animal kingdom secluded on the inside, experiencing the divine support and blessings that come from being covered by God. And there came a point in time that the flood abated. The waters abated. And now it is up to Noah to respond to what God had so graciously done. The dove had gone out. It had found no rest in place. It returned. The raven would find its gratification and satisfaction in every carcass that there was around. But then came the expression, Noah went out, and his sons, and his wife, and his sons' wives, and all the creeping things, the animals. They went out of the ark. And Noah takes up a position in regard to the place where things are now in this new atmosphere. What's the first thing he does? He builds an altar. What a response. He builds an altar. A response like which, later on, Abram had. As he left Ur of the Chaldees, he got the call of God. It is Stephen who tells us that it was the God of glory who called him. Not just a glorious God, but the God of glory. The one in whom resides that glory intrinsically in himself. He had called Abram. Abram went out. He builds his altar. He has about four altars mentioned in Genesis. Noah is engaged as coming out of the ark, having experienced the mighty hand of God and divine provision that secured all things. Noah comes out and it says, he builds an altar. Undoubtedly, while in the ark, the window that looked from above was the only contact that there was with outside, and that contact was upward. Noah was in the presence of God, in the blessed enjoyment of the providential care that God was administering as the flood Floods were roaring on the outside, and the settled ark resting upon the water. Noah is now seen on the outside. He took wood and built an ark, an altar rather, to Jehovah. A response in regard to the greatness, the dignity of a God who had met his every need while in the ark. It was a matter of looking responsively upward. He builds an altar. And it says he takes of the clean animal and of the fowl, clean fowl, and he offers it up to Jehovah. He recognizes who is to be the object of his response. Who desires worship? Jehovah does. His blessed Son laid down his life that thou, O God, shouldst have fruit of thy love in sons who worship thee. Noah was a worshiper. To worship involves what? We have a tendency to mix them all together sometimes. Worship, praise, lauding, adoration, mix them all up together. But I want us to be clear and very definitive as to what is involved in worship. Worship is the occupation of the heart with the greatness and glory and dignity of God. The greatness and glory and dignity of Christ. It is the heart's engagement. It's the heart being enraptured with this blessed person, divine persons. Not just looking to them for needs to be met and satisfied, but rather enraptured with the greatness, the majesty, the glory, the blessedness of divine persons. To be in awe is what Noah was. Not just giving thanks for the safety while in the ark, but looking beyond the thanksgiving, he's engaged with the greatness of the one who has acted from himself, of himself, and for himself. He's occupied with the God, creator over all, blessed forever. He is like Abraham, occupied with the God of glory. It was not just a mere voice that he heard. Stephen makes it unequivocally clear that when he came out of Ur of the Chaldees, he came out under the influence of having seen the God of glory. And he responded. Noah comes out of the ark, and literally he too is engaged with the God of glory. He takes the animals, the clean animals, and he puts them on the altar and offers them up as a burnt offering. Our hearts have been engaged this afternoon with the burnt offering. And we want to again reiterate that the burnt offering has in view that which ascends. A fragrance, a delight. As it ascends to God, off of the altar, only God has the inestimable worth and value of the sacrifice. We draw near to thee in all the worth of thy beloved Son. The question was asked about the fragrance that can come from an animal. Here it is. We draw near in all the worth of thy well-beloved Son. That's the fragrance that goes up to God. And only God can estimate that. Only God can attach the value to the incense that comes up to him that so delights his heart, well-pleasing to him. So as Noah puts on the animal and the fire that activates the wood and then the burning, the incense aspect of that burning, there God gets a whiff of the sacrifice. As in Christ, a whiff of the sacrifice. And oh, the nostrils of God as it takes in the precious fragrance off the altar. A wonderful type, beloved, of the Lord Jesus. It says, Jehovah smelled the sweet odor. He and he alone can estimate the act of Noah. He and he alone smells the sweet savor that comes from the sacrifice of Christ. We came over to the continual burnt offering. The beauty of that is that the fire never goes out. The beauty of the continual burnt offering is that it was put on in the morning and the evening, or between the evenings. It was set on the fire, so there was the constant burning, the continual sacrifice that was on the altar. There is the sacrifice burning and it's coming to its end. The other sacrifices put on, and there is the circular motion of the sacrifice. It is there forever going. Forever going. Isn't it beautiful to realize, beloved, that the burnt offering of Christ, there at Calvary's cross, when he, through the eternal Spirit, offered himself to God without spot, that sacrifice is ever before the nostrils of God, ever before the eye of God. He is ever delighting in the continual effectiveness and efficiency of the burnt offering. He remains constant as a sacrifice before the eye of God, and he smells it, a sweet savor. One lamb in the morning, one lamb in the evening. In the type, you see, it takes two lambs to give expression. But we have in Christ the one sacrifice. Whether it is the sin offering, the burnt offering, the peace offering, the trespass offering, it's one sacrifice. But the varied aspects of the offerings that we have before us come out in the beauty of that one sacrifice. It's one burnt offering. It's one sin offering. It's one peace offering. It's one trespass offering. But the beautiful character, the varied aspects of Christ come into view as in the burnt offering, exclusively for the heart of God. And Jehovah smelt it. There is a sweet smell presently that is going up to God off of the altar of sacrifice. The death of Christ, though it occurred 2,000 plus years ago, its fragrance is as fresh to the nostrils of God at this moment as it was 2,000 years ago. The preciousness of the death of Christ, it will never lose its effectiveness or its efficacy. It will never be diminished in the eye of God. Man may have reduced thoughts about the death of Christ, but God's level of thinking of his well-beloved Son remains at its peak, at its highest point, where he, God, is forever delighting in that perfect burnt offering. He's ever before God. Is he before us on a regular basis? Is there the contemplation of our hearts regularly associated with the continual burnt offering that delights the heart of God, that there is a whiff that comes off of the altar and ascends to God? Is that the same impression that's happening for us, where we are having a whiff, a taste of the flavor, of the freshness and delight of the one who is precious to the heart of God? There's a verse in Romans 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body, or bodies, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you might prove what is his perfect will. If there is the sacrifice that has come off of the altar when Noah offered and God smelled that sweet aroma, and what movement of heart there was. If on the continual burnt offering there is that which remains as a constant where God is concerned, that he is forever feeding on that precious sacrifice of Christ as the burnt offering, then what is your response and mine? That's the call of the Apostle Paul to us, that we are now to be like burnt offerings. We are to present our bodies living sacrifices. There must be now a response. For if there is no response in light of what is opened up to us, then we are just going through the motions, going through exercises in futility. But oh, that there might be for me, for you, a recognition of what God is delighting in Christ. And as a result, there will be the answer to that in how we move here in this scene, as being a fragrance, as Christ was in his person, in his as the meal offering, but in his death as the burnt offering, we too, presenting our bodies, will be a fragrance of delight to him. No thought, it says, of his, e'er moved apart from that which God had. No thought of his moved apart from his God. May it be that we enjoy, as we have been today, the truth of the burnt offering as being exclusively for God. So that as priests, offering up such a sacrifice figuratively now, we might have, as we said, the skin to wear. That we might realize that the skin is available to us. The question was asked me, when did the priest wear the skin? Isn't he a priest and always in priestly garb? And I suggested that the skin is available to us. It's at our disposal to wear. Certainly the priest would be in occasions when he's not functioning priestly, he'll be in other forms of movement. And the one looking upon that priest at that time, seeing him wearing the skin, would say, there's a priest. He most likely offered the burnt offering. It was identifiable. Can it be identified? Can we be identified as priests who offer the burnt offering? Because it's evident that we are wearing the skin. May we enjoy the freshness and preciousness of Christ as the constant, continual burnt offering that delights the heart of God. That God has a man before him who was here and who went into death with the express purpose that out of death might come sons who worship the Father. For his name's sake.